it's the highest possible Christian pursuit. No, not being a pastor, a Bible translator, a career missionary, or a parent raising godly children. No, it's something far more fundamental, as John MacArthur will explain today on Grace to You. Welcome to a new week of verse-by-verse Bible teaching here on Grace to You. Our teacher each day is John MacArthur, and this year he's celebrating 40 years as the featured Bible teacher for Grace to You. Certainly in studying and teaching God's Word for so many years, you're going to come back again and again to bedrock truth, those fundamentals that undergird the rest of our understanding of Scripture. And that describes the lesson you're about to hear today, as John continues that high pursuit I alluded to a moment ago. What is the pursuit? Simply to know God. And now to help you better understand who God is and what He's like, here's John's message, a part of the most popular series throughout the years titled God, Satan, and Angels.
To know God and all that God has revealed about Himself is the highest pursuit of life. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." A man never even starts being wise till he knows God. A man never gains any understanding until he has the knowledge of the holy. To know God is the highest pursuit of a man's life. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, our Lord in His high priestly prayer made the statement that He had come to give eternal life, and that eternal life was to know Thee, the only true God. To know God is the highest goal of a man's life. For that Jesus came into the world, that we might know God. That's a synonym for eternal life. People often ask what eternal life is. It's simply to know God. To know Him intimately, to partake of His very nature and life. The wisest man who ever lived got some good instruction from a man who gave evidence sometimes of not being very wise, and that was David giving instruction to Solomon. Sometimes what David said was very wise. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, David told his son, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Good advice. Solomon, know God. And when you know Him, serve Him willingly with a perfect heart. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by thee. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Not only is to know God man's highest pursuit, but to know God is God's highest purpose. Not only does He want us to know Him, but He cooperates from His side. God desires that we know Him. The Bible is so explicit about this in Hosea chapter 6, in another context where God through the prophet is rebuking Israel for their hypocrisy. They carried out the sacrificial system with hearts that were totally estranged from God. And He says this in Hosea 6:6, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." More than any other external thing does God desire that we know Him. Men are to know God, and God desires that men know Him. This is meaning to life. This is what we're all about. This is our highest pursuit and God's highest purpose for us. How is it that we can know Him? How can we know God? Well, you know, the prophet said, "If you seek Me with all your heart, you'll surely find Me," didn't he? Solomon gave some wise information in Proverbs 2:3. He said, "If you cry after wisdom or knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Solomon said there's only one way to really know God and to know all that's revealed about God, and that's to make that the pursuit of your life. If you're looking for money, if you're looking for success, if you're looking for something else, you'll not really discover all that there is to know about God. But, he says, my son, if you seek God like silver and search for God as if for hidden treasure, you'll find the knowledge of him. God wants us to know him. God wants us to pursue him. And that's why we're making this little study, in order for us to better know him, in order for me to help you to know him better. Now, let's get into our outline. We've already answered the first two questions, is he and who is he? And we're working on question number three, what is he like? What is God like? Now, we said that God is defined for us in the Bible in terms of certain attributes or characteristics. And the definition of an attribute is this. An attribute is anything that is true of God. Anything that is true of God. The only ones that we can discuss are the ones revealed in the Scripture. How many attributes did I tell you God has? You remember? How many? An infinite number. You can't number them. There are only some who've been revealed here. And of all the ones that have been revealed here, we're just picking out a few to better understand God. Now, what have we studied already? Number one, we studied that God was immutable. That means he doesn't change and he can't change. God never changes. The second one we studied, God is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere at the same time with total consciousness. The third one we studied, God is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. He can do anything. He can do anything as easily as he can do anything else, and he can do anything he wants to do. God is unchanging, everywhere at all times, and all-powerful. The fourth one, he is omniscient. That simply means he knows everything. God knows everything. Everything. In Psalm 147:5, the Bible says his understanding is infinite. That means limitless. His understanding is infinite. He not only knows the knowable, he knows the unknowable. 1 Timothy 1:17 calls him the only wise God. Jude 25 calls him the only wise God. Romans 16:27, Paul called him God only wise. He not only is wise, he not only knows everything, but he's the only one who knows everything that he knows. Now, the angels know a lot, but they don't know what God knows. And you and I know some things. Nobody knows as much as God. Unrivaled, infinite wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Did you know that God never learned anything? When you pray, you don't say, now, God, I want to inform you about my mother-in-law who is ill. Oh, I'll write that down. No. You didn't give him any information that he needed. He needed to know you cared. And he chooses to work through your prayers. But there are no surprises with God. He never learned anything. Who would teach him? Isaiah 40:13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? Who taught God? Of course, no one. Romans 11:34, Paul says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? No one. Who taught God? Nobody. God knows everything. Have you ever stopped to realize that the most astounding fact about God's omniscience is that he knows us and still we're here? Yeah, that's amazing. God knows everything and still loves us. Incredible. God despises sin. God knows everything, and then try to figure out how you got into his presence. Then you'll come up with one other attribute, love. God knows everything and still he redeems us. You say, why? Isaiah 48 explains everything to us. Isaiah 48:8. He says, yea, you heard not. You didn't listen to me. You knew not. From that time, thine ear was not opened. You never listened to me. From the very beginning when I made man, they never listened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. God says, I knew you were a sinner from the very womb. You talk about when does a person become a person in the eyes of God? It's pretty clear in the Bible, already in the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. God looks down and he knows everything. I knew you. I knew you were rotten from the beginning. I knew you were a transgressor from the womb, and I hate sin, but I saved you anyway. Why? Not so much for your sake, but because I wanted to display to the world another of my attributes, and that is the attribute of love. And to the angels, another one, the attribute of wisdom, for my sake. People, the marvel of marvels to me is that God knows everything and still loves me. Nothing is hidden from God. Do you know that everything about your body God knows? And the hairs of your head are numbered? For some of you, that's no trick. Everything about you, God knows. You say, why would God bother to count your hair? He didn't have to count it. He intrinsically knows it. God isn't doing that just to prove a point, going around keeping a record book on hair. Anything that is, he knows. And doesn't have to learn it or find it out. He knows it. He knows your body, but you know something? He knows beyond your body. Your body is transparent to God. In Revelation 2:23, he said, I am he who searches the hearts and minds. Your body doesn't cover anything. He sees your heart and your mind just as well as he sees your outside. The clouds, the darkness, the night are no canopy to him. The night isn't any curtain to God. In Psalm 139:12, it says, the darkness hideth not from thee. I suppose that it's that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil has something to do with the fact that most sin is conducted in dimly lit places. But it's certainly in the brilliant light of God's omniscience. Night doesn't hide anything from God. Whispers are no muffler to God's ear. Psalm 139:4 says, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God hears your whispers as if they were broadcast. Say, what about my thoughts? Listen, your mind couldn't conceive the subtlest thought outside the knowledge of God. Isaiah 66:18, I know their thoughts. Jesus in John chapter 2 gave evidence that he was God when he said nobody needed to tell him what was in the heart of a man. He knew what was in that man. When Jesus confronted Nicodemus, Nicodemus asked one question with his mouth, another one in his mind, and Jesus answered the one in his mind that he never asked with his lips. There isn't a secret place in your house or a secret place in the world that you can go to that hides you from God. Same chapter, Isaiah 66, same verse, I know their works. He knows. And listen to me, everything he knows is right, because according to Deuteronomy 32:4, he's called a God of truth. It's impossible for him to lie. He has never made a mistake. He cannot err. He knows everything, and he knows everything right and truthfully. Everything. You say, well, what about, I'm counting on Hosea 13:12, man, I've made this my life verse. It says, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hidden. I'm hoping on that one. I'm hoping that there are a few little things he doesn't know about. Sorry about that. You say, well, what does that verse mean? I know people who say, this means that God doesn't know all the sin. God knows everything. The Bible makes that clear. Everywhere you read about the character of God, it's obvious he knows everything. You say, well, what does this verse mean? Well, it's certainly not a contradiction. It means this. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hidden. That is, for the moment, his sin is laid up against a future day of judgment. It's the divine layaway plan. Sin now, pay later. That's right. You know, you look at it. Sometimes the godly people seem to be under more stress than the ungodly, right? Why is it that sometimes the ungodly prosper? They will not always prosper. Maybe like Ephraim, their sin is for the time hidden, bound up against the day of judgment to come in the future. That's the meaning of Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, where Paul says, "But after thy hard and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." In other words, you're sinning and piling up a stockpile of sin against a future day. The revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. There's coming a day when that judgment will come and that sin which is now being hidden or bound up against a future day will be unmasked, punished. God knows everything. Everything. And that leads us to a footnote. Another attribute of God that we'll just slide in because we don't have time to cover them all is the attribute of wisdom. Now listen to me. What is wisdom? I'll give you a simple definition. Wisdom is omniscience acting with a holy will. It's omniscience acting with a holy will. If God knows everything, then everything he does is absolutely wise. If he knows the end from the beginning, then he knows every step in between. If God knows that this is what you are and this is what you will be, you may not understand what's going on in between, but he does. And it's all right. If he has perfect knowledge, he has perfect wisdom. Practical omniscience. He knows everything. Everything. You know, you can get a lot of illustrations of God's wisdom. You can look at creation. For everything from the macrocosm of the universe to the microcosm of the minutia of life, and you can see wisdom. It's absolutely incredible how wise God is. Staggering wisdom. Can you imagine how God puts an entire universe together, the component parts of which run beyond the capacity of numbers, and that every single thing functions in harmony with every other thing to bring about exactly the thing which God intends? Incredible. And every result along the way is perfectly fulfilling his wisdom. God's creation is a monument to his wisdom. Psalm 104:24 says, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all." The wisdom of God. We see how everything works together according to Ephesians 1:11 after the counsel of his will. And then you have to agree that redemption is an act of wisdom. God took the ones who weren't mighty and weren't noble and weren't smart, made of them his people. And then God takes the church, according to Ephesians 3:10, puts them on display before angels that the angels might see how wise he is. The wisdom of God, my friends, is seen in the redemption of us who are his church. God is wise. God knows everything. What are the practical lessons of this? Let me give them to you. What is the practical thing for a Christian, first of all? What does this do to me to know God is wise and knows everything? Number one, it's a great comfort to me to know that he knows everything. You say, why so? Well, in the first place, it's good to know he knows me. He'd have to just about know everything to know me. I'm not that significant in the universe. Have you ever wondered, well, I wonder if he knows I'm here? I imagine there's some folks that just are kind of there in the world and they're not very, very famous or anything, and they may check in once in a while and say, I wonder if he really knows I'm around. I don't make a lot of noise or anything. You know, there were some people like that in Malachi's time. God was really breathing down judgment on the people, and Malachi the prophet was really flailing away. And there were a group of little folks that got together, and they got kind of shaky. And they were saying, you know, we might get drowned in all this judgment. God might forget and just start whacking everybody. I wonder if he remembers us. And in Malachi 3:16, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another." They were doing a lot of talking. Boy, you know, this is getting pretty bad. I wonder if God knows we're here. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. God's got a book, my friends, and he doesn't forget who belongs in it. Isn't that good to know? I'm glad he knows everything. He knows John MacArthur, and he knows that I know Jesus Christ, and so he knows I belong in the book. In fact, he knew that so long ago, he wrote me down before the world began. It's a comfort to me to know God knows everything, to know there is absolutely nothing outside of the knowledge of God. He knows me, and he knows that I belong to him. That's a comfort. In Psalm 56, verse 8, I love this. Thou numberest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. It could be a statement rather than a question. You put my tears in your bottle. You know, in the Orient, when the mourners would come, that was a pretty customary thing. Everybody cried. Some of the mourners would catch their tears in the bottle. You paid the mourners. I suppose it was one way to prove you did your job. Hand over a bottle of tears. Take your money. But they had mourners who came and mourned, and they would catch their tears in the bottle, and they would leave them as a little token. David says, God catches his tears in his bottle. God remembers my tears. God not only knows me, but he knows my tears. Is that good to know? Is it comforting for you to know that God knows every trial that you ever go through? That God catches your tears in his bottle? He must have a very big bottle. Maybe he just fills the ocean with them, and that's why it's salty. I don't know. God catches your tears in his bottle. That means to me that God cares about me. I'm glad to know that. In Matthew chapter 6, not only does God know my anxieties and my pain, not only does he know who I am, but he knows all my needs. In Matthew 6:25, he says, don't be anxious for your life, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear on your body. The life is more than food and the body than raiment. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you better than they? You're better than birds. Which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to your stature? No sense in worrying. You can't help yourself with it anyway. And why are you worried about your clothes? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. And if God's going to clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These are what the heathen seek. Your Father knows you have need of these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added. My Father knows me, and my name is in his book. My Father knows my tears, and my Father knows my needs, and he takes care of them all. I'm better than a bird. I'm more important than a lily. Lilies are nice, and birds are okay. And I'm better than the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, because God takes care of me. It's a comfort, people, to know that God knows everything. He knows me, my anxieties, my trials, my tears, my needs. And listen, in the midst of all of that, he never, ever, ever makes a mistake. Ever. Listen to me. If God has an infinite amount of attributes and an infinite knowledge, and you don't understand something, don't say God made a mistake. Just realize you don't know very much. Don't chalk it up to God's stupidity. Chalk it up to yours. God doesn't make mistakes.
That's John MacArthur and today's installment of Grace to You, a half hour that has helped answer the questions, who is God and what is he like? God, Satan, and Angels is the title of John's current study, a fundamental and foundational look at the supernatural world. John, it's one thing to ponder the infinitely knowing and perfectly wise God of the universe. It's another to realize that same God came to earth and lived among people just like us. Concepts are hard to get your arm around.
Well, that's right, Carl. But it's even another thing to get your arms around the concept that God came down to earth and not understand the full implications of that. Certainly living in America, living in the Western world, anywhere on the globe where this broadcast is heard, people are familiar with Christmas. They're familiar with the fact that God came down, the incarnation in the person of Jesus Christ. But it seems to me through the years that many, many people have been content with a very minimal understanding of the incarnation and the significance of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get all caught up in Christmas, no question about that, all kinds of peripheral things that really don't matter, certainly spiritually. But how important is it really to dig into the story of Christmas and discover all of the great realities that are there, not just the historical elements, not just who the shepherds were and who the wise men were, those are fascinating things to think about, but to consider the reality of incarnation and substitutionary death, Jesus coming into the world to deliver sinners from divine judgment. That's the great, great gift of Christmas. And along that line, I want to tell you about a book that has been a blessing to, well, I suppose hundreds of thousands of people through the years. Its title is God's Gift of Christmas. God's Gift of Christmas. This is a beautifully designed hardcover book, 120 pages, one of those gift books that looks good sitting on the table and even works better if you pick it up and read it. Profound truth. Steady reading. I think you'll find it's a little hard to put it down because the story of the incarnation is so compelling. And the time is now. Here we are at the beginning of November, and if you would like to get some of these books to distribute to family and friends in preparation for Christmas, this would be the time. Order a few copies for neighbors, loved ones who don't know Christ, particularly because it's a great way to communicate precious truth, always affordably priced.
With Christmas close on the horizon, now is the time to focus your thoughts on the Christ of Christmas and to prepare to share the significance of that celebration with others. So order copies now, God's Gift of Christmas. Mention that title when you contact us today. To order by telephone, have your credit card ready and call the toll-free number, available 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or you can place your order at our website, gty.org. God's Gift of Christmas costs $12, and we ship it for free. Also available is John's current radio study, God, Satan, and Angels. Order that 9-CD album from our website or by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. The cost is $41. Rush shipping is free. You can also download the study, God, Satan, and Angels, all of the messages, in either MP3 audio or written transcript form. That's free of charge at gty.org. Now, just a reminder of how very important it is that we hear from you. We're always looking for ways to improve our ministry to your life, and your comments are vital in that process. So, as you have a moment this week, send us a quick note. Use email if you like. That address is letters@gty.org. Or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Thanks for mentioning the call letters of your station when you write. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Be back tomorrow for the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Folks constantly say his name in exclamations and curses. Question is, do you understand enough about God's character to explain why his name shouldn't be used in vain? We'll consider the question on tomorrow's Grace to You.